and we're going to go through to Colossians 2, verse 7. And this is Paul, the author of the letter, talking. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I have to say, I haven't had the best 3 weeks of my life leading up to this moment here today. Nothing serious, of course, just a normal illness, cold, chest infection, stuffy nose, you know, the likes. We've all had a little bit of it over the last few weeks. Nothing to write home about, not even really worthy to mention, except for the fact that as I've struggled over the past 3 weeks, it's made me think, as I was thinking about life and what I'm supposed to be doing, it made me think again about the difficulties of following God in everyday life. I mean, looking at the book of Colossians, we have unnumbered references to the greatness of Jesus Christ. And we have many images of how life should be like when we follow Jesus Christ. But what about when we walk out of this door and we enter the reality of everyday life? Where do these passages then fit with that? I mean, we look at the passage that I read at the beginning of the service. This version comes from the Message Bible. I'll read it again. It says, "We look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, angels, animals, atoms, get properly fixed and fitted together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross." It's a wonderful passage about a wonderful God. But looking back over my past 3 weeks, I ask myself, where does this passage actually fit with the nitty-gritty of life? You know, where does this passage fit when we walk out of these doors in a little while and we enter the ups and downs of the life that we've left as we've walked into here? Where does it fit when we're ill? Where does it fit when we're busy? Where does it fit when we have family stresses and strains? Where does it fit when we're tired, when we're in pain, when we're struggling for money? Where does it fit when we get immersed in work, or when we're busy with our hobbies, or when our social calendar is full and we don't have time for anything? Where does a passage like this about the wonders of God fit when life takes over? Because my fear is that these wonderful images of God either get squeezed out or they simply fail to connect with the reality of what's going on in our everyday. We heard the awful news at the end of last week of the death of little Isaac Chapman, and we grieve with his parents and his little sister, and we think about that terrible situation and how it's affected the family and so many people, and we think again, how do these wonderful images of Jesus, these words in the Bible, translate into a situation like that? How do these wonderful images of the life of Jesus Christ and the life he wants us to have fit into things like death and suffering and pain? I mean, really, in all reality, are they simply anything more than great words to be read out on a Sunday where we nod our heads and go, that's wonderful? Well, you ask any number of people that question and you'd get any number of answers. But the reason this letter to the Colossians was written in the first place was because the author, Paul, believed without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was more relevant to everyday life than anything else. And I guess that's why we have this passage that follows on from the greatness of Jesus. Because to be honest, it's a rather mundane passage. It's a bit of an odd passage and it's a little bit difficult to understand. But nevertheless, it's a passage which serves to ground the wonders of God in the reality of life. Because in essence, this passage that I read a moment ago is a passage about life, or more precisely, it's a passage about being grounded in Jesus during the sufferings of life. Because you see, when Paul wrote this letter, when he wrote the passage about how wonderful Jesus is, about how central Jesus is, about how Jesus transforms life, he didn't write it from a monastery or a holiday villa or a quiet retreat where he'd stepped out of life and all the nitty-gritty and the ins and outs, and he'd gone away and he'd paused and he'd heard from God and he'd wrote these wonderful words. He didn't write it from a place like that. He wrote this letter from prison. He wrote it from a prison cell where he was awaiting trial because he'd been telling others about God and he'd been encouraging them to live in a different way. Or if you like, Paul wrote this letter from a place of suffering, and those wonderful words came out of his suffering. Because you see, when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossian church, he had discovered that the images of Christ, the new life of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of the Son of God, far from not fitting into the life that we engage in every day, far from not fitting with the suffering we see and we experience, actually became more real through the life that we enter into every day. Or if you like, Paul had found that we can only really truly know Christ within the life we live and the sufferings we encounter, not apart from them or by putting them aside. And you know, it may sound odd because we think of wonderful images of Jesus and of people sitting there quietly in the sunshine meditating, and that's how we think of them. But it actually makes a lot of sense that images of Jesus and the reality of Jesus is found in life, because after all, the Bible says to us that Jesus, that the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That is where he chose to dwell. The Bible says that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The Bible says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. The Bible tells us that our God, our wonderful God, is not an aloof God who we have to step aside to know. Instead, he's a God who came down into our world and lived life. And so all the wonder and the greatness of Jesus Christ that we see in this letter, rather than being high-minded and unconnected, becomes real within the life that we live, within the stresses and strains of the lives we live each day. And we're called not to step out of that to find Jesus, but rather to seek to recognise Jesus within the situations in which we struggle. I want to read you a couple of poems by a lady called Annie Flint. She wrote these about this very subject. One of them I've read before. It says this: God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, heeding no guide. God has not promised that we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labour, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. She also says, he giveth more grace when burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercies. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. When we are exhausted, our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. We're going to spend a few moments just reflecting on the wonder of God in life, reflecting on maybe our situations, whether we seek to find Jesus in the life we live or whether we seek to desperately have time to step aside so we can find him. We're just going to have a moment to reflect or to pray, to do what we want as we look at our life and the lives of others and seek to find Jesus within the situations we go through. We're going to play a song in a moment, and there will be some images on the screen if you want to look at them. But let's just spend a moment reflecting together. Dorothy Sayers says this: for whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrow and death, he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and lack of money, to the worst horrors, pain, humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and felt it well worthwhile. So let's stand together and sing of a God who is in life with us, and let's put our trust in him. Let's stand and sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd." So as people who follow God, we are called to live with God in our everyday lives and our sufferings. But Paul goes on from this, from talking about suffering to talking about something else. He says at the end of our passage, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Do you know, it sort of reminds me of the Fenedge Festival last year. I don't know whether anyone went to the Fenedge Festival. A lot of you did. But there was a slow bike race at the festival in the centre. And for some reason, as always in these things, they think it funny to get the ministers to compete against each other. So Russell and Simon and I competed in the slow bike race, which I thought would be fairly easy because it's a slow race. It's not a fast race. No speed required. But actually, it's very, very difficult. I don't know whether you've ever done a slow bike race, but it is extremely difficult because you have to keep going forward. You're not allowed to go sideways. Well, sort of. You can't cling on to each other. Well, we did a bit of that. But you have to just go forward as slowly as possible. And it's very hard to go forward slowly. In fact, it's very hard to go forward if you're trying not to move very quickly. In the end, you end up stopping and falling off. And similarly, in this letter, not only is Paul calling the Colossians to recognize Jesus in life, he's also telling them to not stop there and therefore fall off and get into trouble, but to continue on in their faith. Don't just recognize Jesus, he says, but seek to be rooted in Jesus as well. Don't just say, "Oh, Jesus is in my life," but seek actively to move forward with him and to root your lives in him. Now, when many people think of roots, they think of plants. You know how plants need strong roots to grow and develop. But I'm not a plant person, so when I think of roots, I think of people. You know how often when you move to a new area or a new place, you seek to put down roots so that you feel part of the community and you feel that you've got a home. Or often we go back to our roots, to the place where we grew up and came from. Because you see, to be rooted in a place or to come from your roots is to come from a place where you are established, where you are settled, where you are entrenched. To be rooted is to make a home. So much so that it's a real wrench to move yourself and go somewhere else. So it follows that to become rooted in Christ in life, to be built up in him, as Paul says, is to become established in him, to make your home in him, to have your base in him, or to have Jesus as the place where you come from. Or if you like, Paul says, make Jesus your origin so that everything you do flows from him in life. Let Jesus not be an add-on, someone who you come to reflect on life every now and again or to refocus yourselves on life every now and again, but instead, let Jesus be the centre, the home from which everything you do begins and finds its purpose. For Jesus to be in life, we need to recognise who Jesus is, but also we need to seek to be rooted in him. For him not just to be a word in our lives or something we've always known, but for him to be king of everything that we do. We need to have a real Jesus, not a plastic Jesus. We're going to have a moment just to pause again before we sing our next song, to think about all the things we do in our lives, How do we stay rooted and grow and develop in Jesus when we go out shopping? How do we stay rooted and grow and develop in Jesus when we're supporting family? How do we stay rooted and grow and develop in Jesus when we're rushing around doing 10 million things and then we drop exhausted into bed every day? How can we practically grow and make our home in Jesus when our jobs are stressful, when our calendar's full, when we walk out of here and we've got 10 million other things to do? Let's just pause for a moment and think about the lives that we live, about how Jesus is within them, but asking him to help us to root ourselves in him, in all the things that we do. And then I'll pray. Father, I pray you'd help us to be people who seek to make our home in you. Help us to be people who have a real Jesus in our lives. Help us to be people who are honest and open before you. Help us to be people, Lord, who seek to become established in you rather than in the world. Established in your way of living rather than in the world's way of living. Help us to seek to have your values, to go after your gifts, to develop your characteristics, and to become more and more like you. Help us to know how to do that practically when life overtakes us, when busyness is everywhere, when we're doing simple, mundane things. We pray that you would be the centre of our lives and that we would bow before you in all that we do. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to do this. In Jesus' name. Amen.